Bible there to Philippians. Let's just catch up for a moment. This is the third week that we've been here in this book. If you'll remember, the first part of Philippians is his welcome and greeting and kind exchange with this church. Paul is in a Roman jail. He has been there for some time. He does not know how this is going to end, which direction his life will take. And this church that he was a part of planting 12 years previously has sent to him words of encouragement. They've sent some gifts to him to try to be a help and encouragement to him. And so now he is expressing his thankfulness and his joy back to them in this letter. And along the way, he has learned that there are some who are trying to come into that church to persuade people to turn away from Christ and to believe false things about Christ. And he's going to take that on here in this text as we get on into Philippians. But for now, in chapter 1, he is writing to them in the early verses to say thank you. Just as we've just talked about praying together, he's encouraged the people to pray for him. And he says, this is how I pray for you. And I think that would be a model of how we can pray for one another as we look to this text here. And so that's in the midsection of chapter 1. Chapter 1 continues on by him saying that despite my circumstances, I can be faithful in ministry. Hello? Anybody in life? That's where you are right now. Maybe not just in this church, but in life. That circumstances are challenging and difficult. And we can look to Paul, who was in jail, right? None of us are there, most likely. But he was faithful even there to share the gospel, to come alongside and to say, God has put me in this ministry for a strategic reason, and that is to be a gospel witness to the imperial guards that are around me. And so Paul was not handcuffed, you like that, when he was in jail, when it comes to his ministry and sharing the gospel. And so as a church is in transition and in kind of redirecting and as far as the leadership and carrying the vision that's set forward, they're not handcuffed in ministry. They're to go forward in that. And so today we come down to these verses that start in verse 18. And we get to hear Paul's heart. We get to hear what's actually going on as he's looking out over his life. And I want you to think for a moment about this text, what this really is. This is really a letter that a man of God is writing to a church that has loved him, that's cared for him, that is concerned about him. And this is a man who is writing it that doesn't know what his life will be next week, 2 weeks, 6 months, a year from now. I mean, this is real struggle going on here. And so he is not in front of stained glass. He is not at a pulpit. He's not worried about whether he's going to wear a tie or no tie when he's preaching. He's sitting in a Roman jail in filth, dirt, human waste, nastiness all around him. And this is what he writes in Philippians 1:18. Midway through that verse, look at your Bible and read with me. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, that you would teach us, that in the midst of the difficulties of life, whatever that looks like in our life, that we would be able to say, like Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. And so, Lord, teach us why, teach us how, as we look at your word here over these next few moments. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm convinced that Paul's ultimate motivation here in this text is not just his determination to finish well, to be strong-willed, to run hard and persevere. I am convinced that Paul's ultimate foundation in ministry is his love for Jesus. It's his love for Christ. That's what propels him forward. And so here, as we look at this text, what we come to understand is that Paul's joy, yes, and I will rejoice, his joy is anchored in his love to Jesus. And so I'm going to give you some of these phrases here with the blank, and I'm going to give you some words maybe that'll help you as you think about them and go forward. And so he is anchored to Christ through his love for Christ. He's anchored. That is the source of his joy. And what does that love look like? Well, Paul, being the man that he was who grew up in a strict Jewish home, would have known the Old Testament scriptures well. We know he goes on and he serves in the Jewish synagogue, and he is a leader of the Jews, and so he knows the scriptures well. And certainly in his mind, he would understand that the call to love God was a primary call for the people of God. In fact, if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is where God begins to deliver the law and the commands to the people of Israel, what God says to them as the foundation is pointed toward love. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the text says, "Hear, O Israel, so listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord, he is the sustainer, he is the creator and the keeper. He is one. He is not separated. He is not discouraged. He is not distracted. He is focused on his people and accomplishing his purpose. And so, therefore, you can trust him. Therefore, draw near to him. That's what he's saying here as he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is not divided among himself. His character, his integrity is pure. It is perfect. It is holy. It is and it always will be. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so all of those commands, all of those laws are laid on the foundation of love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And then thousands of years later, Jesus comes to earth. God takes on flesh, comes in humanity, Jesus Christ. And these same leaders who would have helped to raise Paul, to teach Paul, they believe they have Jesus trapped. And they're going to ask him a trick question. And the trick question deals specifically with Deuteronomy 6. And so in Matthew 22, in the New Testament, in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," it's kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats, right? I mean, it's kind of two corresponding parties back and forth. It's different. So if you're an Old Testament scholar, I'm sorry, I just offended you probably, but it's a way to kind of think about it. Anyway, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. We're going to get him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And in verse 37, Jesus says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. or mind. This is the great and first commandment. Jesus could have said a lot of things. He could have said, well, it used to be this, but now it's this. He didn't do that. He carried consistency across. He says, that's an easy question. It's what it was thousands of years ago. The most important commandment, the first commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, good. We got that. What's that look like? Right? We just had Valentine's Day a couple of weeks ago. When someone says, do you love me? That's usually an easy question to answer, right? But then they follow up by saying, how do I know? That's not so easy to answer, right? That takes some thought, some intentionality. And so what does that look like for us to love God? Well, Jesus said that he loved God. He wouldn't have said that that is the foundation if he was not going to be faithful to that, because if that's the first command and he says all of you to love God, but I don't have to love God because I am God, well, then he would have been breaking the first commandment, right? Mom and daddy don't make rules that mom and daddy don't have to keep, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not consistent. And so Christ, though he was God, he still loved God. Now, that may be confusing. Why would he do that? Well, because if God is the highest and there is no one above him, then there's no one else to love supremely, right? And so it just makes sense that Christ would love his Father, would love God, that the Godhead loves God. And so what does that look like? That's our question. Well, if you'll go with me for just a minute to Philippians chapter 2. So sometimes when we're preaching through text, it's tough because we've got to pull from a thought that's coming in just a few paragraphs, but it's not where we are today, but I need to borrow from that for just a second. So if you go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, I want to show you what love looks like. This is love in action. We see it in Jesus. So Philippians 2, 8, Paul is talking about Jesus. He says, and being found in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so our love for God as an example of Jesus is gospel humility and then faithful obedience. It's humility. It's not just humility, but it's realizing that we are the creation, that we have sinned against God, but yet he has pursued us, that he is calling to us to turn, to repent of that sin, to confess that to him and seek his forgiveness that he gives us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus shows his love for the Father through his obedience by becoming humble and becoming a human being, God taking on flesh. He humbles himself to accomplish the gospel. And so for us, it is becoming humble, but not just for the sake of being humble under the gospel, and then being obedient, living by faith. And so there's an action that then comes to that of the way that we are to live. And when we live in that way, we understand that loving God leads to resting in God. Loving God leads to resting in God. Because when I am continually humbling myself before the Lord, I'm coming back to him, and I'm not coming as his advisor. I'm not coming as the reporter to say, do you know what's going on over here? I want to make sure it seems like you're not aware of the problems. I'm coming back to him humbly to say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. How can I serve you? That humble heart willing to serve. We see that modeled out in Christ. And when I am doing that, then I can be at rest to know that I am being obedient to him, that I am living as he would call me to live. And I long for that. I'm stressed out this morning because there's a meeting this afternoon. There are meetings tomorrow. I've got to be from Louisville to Owensboro on Tuesday to get back to go to Lexington for a boys' basketball game, to be back here on Wednesday night for the church service. I'm how in the world are my tires going to hold up to all that go, go, go? And I'm preaching this to myself coming in here of, listen, rest in Him, be right here. Be right here. Be right where He has you at this moment. Be obedient for the next step. That's where Paul is. There are chains on him. I don't know if I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm going to live. I don't know if I'm coming back to Philippi. I would love to come back and teach there at the church with you all. But I don't know. And so how is he able to say, I rejoice? It's in the fact that I love God. I love Christ. He loves me. I'm able to rest right here. Because I trust him. Because he has me in his hand in this situation. There are many of us in this room that you need to hear that. And more than hear that, you need to believe that. You need to know that. Some of us, like me, need to repent that I'm living 2 weeks from now and 3 weeks from now and 3 days from now, and I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that and I'm worried about the other thing, when the Lord is calling and say, hey, right now, right here, this is focus. Right here, this is where we are. And you can rest in me. I've got those days. Walk with me. I will walk with you through each step from here to there. And so as Paul rests, we get to see his thinking. And so that love moves him to action. And his first movement is here in verse 20. Paul's love for Jesus motivated his courageous obedience. His courageous obedience. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Whatever happens, it's going to be okay. And when he says it's going to be okay, he's not just saying it like we say it. Like, we don't really know if it's going to be okay, but we don't want to upset everybody, so we're going to say it's going to be okay. He says, God will deliver me somehow, some way. I can trust him. And so I will be obedient. That deliverance is different. Right? God's deliverance is different than our ability to deliver ourselves. And Paul says, whatever happens, it will turn out for my deliverance. I have full faith, full confidence, because I love him and he loves me and I trust him. And so, Paul, what are you thinking? Well, in verse 21 then, so he's thinking onward, right? So here's my words, anchored. He's thinking onward. He's not thinking, how did I get here? What a mess. I should have done this and I should have done that, and I so-and-so is not my friend. I thought they were my friend. I wish this situation... He's not doing all that. He's thinking about onward. God will deliver me. Let's go forward in life. Move forward in ministry. What are the opportunities around me to be faithful in gospel partnership? We saw that last week. Those imperial guards, they need to hear about Jesus. So I'm going to tell the imperial guards about Jesus. I'm going to live my life for God's glory right there. I'm going to be an evangelist right there. So he's looking onward, opportunities around him. But he's also looking upward. He's looking upward. You see there in the text, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's love for Jesus motivated his desire to be with him. I just struggle. I don't know if there are the words to communicate a longing to be with Christ. It seems strange because it's not a suicide wish. It's not just an escape wish. It's not that I don't enjoy being here. But having known him for 40 years, I want to be with him. And Paul has experienced that same thing. And that seems, on one hand, to my logical self, so strange because I've never been with him. It makes sense when I think about my family, when I think about my grandparents who were so dear and now they're gone, and I trust and believe that they are in heaven. It makes such sense that, and I want to rejoin them to say that. And I think we can all naturally feel that and understand that we want that happy reunion there with them. But to say that about Christ, sometimes it seems hard to wrap your head around. And so why? Why do I feel that way about this person who has never physically been with me? And it's because he's been with me every step of the way. And as we press into him and we look to him for strength and for help, he gives it to us through his Spirit. We see him at work for our good, even through others. We hear it through his promises and his word that he then fulfills. And even though I've never physically sat across a table and had a meal with him, I feel as if I have been with him day by day by day by day. We don't just sing songs about him taking away our shame and taking away our guilt because they are nice Hallmark things to say. We sing those songs because I stand up here and I hear in my head and I think, who are you to stand up and talk to these people about the way they ought to live? If they knew the way you thought, if they knew your eyes, if they knew your tongue, the things that even it didn't come out of your mouth, but you were smart enough to hold it in, but you were still thinking it, if you knew that, they'd get up and leave. And there's a battle going. I mean, I'm not this is not an example. This is reality inside of me right now saying, Jesus, let them hear from you, not from me. And I think, why do those kids listen to me? I'm just as messed up as the next guy. Did I punish him too harshly? Did I speak too harshly? Am I being the example? Am I being the caregiver that I should be? Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, restore me. Jesus, give me the words to say right here. Help me in this situation. And all of a sudden, though we've never sat and had a meal together physically, I realize he is with me every step of the way, and he's not Jiminy Cricket, this little imaginary psychological invention sitting on my shoulder that I've just created to make myself feel better. He is the loving God who spoke into existence the world, and he has pursued me when I pushed away from him. And Paul would say, I killed his people, the first crew, the first group of them. I was trying to wipe them out, and he came after me. Not to zap me into non-existence, but to love me and to forgive me and to restore me. I love him because he loved me first. He pursued me. And so when Satan, the accuser and the deceiver, gets in my head and starts whispering temptation and whispering lies, then I turn to Jesus and I say, I have an advocate. I have someone who stands, whose faith and strength is mine. And you're right, Satan. When I stand before God, he's going to look down and say, what a mess of your life you made. But God will, Jesus will say, he's mine and I forgave all of that. And therefore he is restored. And what you see is my strength and my perfection. So devil, shut up. And Paul says, I want to be with him. That would be far better. But that may not be the plan just yet. And so I would say to you, before we even move forward here, friend, if your mindset, when you think of Eastwood Baptist Church, if your mind goes to when we get that next lead pastor, then we can do some ministry around here. When we get that next lead pastor, then this church can move forward again. When we get that next lead pastor, all will be right with the world. Let me just lovingly tell you, you're looking in the wrong place. I fully believe that God is going to send a wonderful leader to continue forward in the ministry of this great church. But it ain't that wonderful leader who's going to carry forward the great ministry of this church. It's the Lord Jesus who came and humbled himself, giving his life even to the point of death on the cross and rising again, conquering death so that we could be his and we could move forward as the church. There is no transition in that leadership. It will never change. It is rock solid. And he says, come, follow me. Let's go. And let's get about the business of sharing the gospel with your neighbor, about living a life that is pleasing and honorable to him, about sharing the gospel in your home, Dad, about sharing the gospel in your home, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, about teaching it to the children in the Sunday school, about raising up the youth in the way that they ought to go. He is calling us to faithful obedience. And so here as we look at this text, we see Paul's gaze upward, and then we see that moves his focus around. Look in verses 22 and 23. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That means I'm going to invest in you, and the Lord is going to grow you. We've already said, we've read those verses yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so I would say Paul's love for Jesus not only motivated him to want to be with Jesus, but it strengthened his love for other people in the church. It strengthened his love for the other believers. Isn't that interesting? The more your love for God grows, the more your love for one another should be growing. Because the more we love Him, the more we see how we have been served, how we are being served. Therefore, we are called more and more to serve, to give our lives to others, to humble ourselves before others. And so Paul is motivated here to serve others. And finally, Paul's love for Jesus gave him endurance in ministry. It gave him endurance in ministry. He says in verses 24 through 26, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. If my deliverance is not to go and be with Jesus, Paul says, if my deliverance is that they release me from this jail, then I'm going to keep running forward. I'm going to continue to be faithful. I'm going to continue to do the things that God has called me to do. and to be the Christian. Sure, teacher, preacher, church planter, missionary, writer. But that was Paul's life. That may or may not be your life. You may have lots of other giftings and callings that the Lord has placed in your life. But we can all together say we can endure, we can be faithful, we can continue forward in the ministry that God has given to us as we faithfully serve Him. And again, the emphasis is the gospel partnership. It's not just showing up to a church service. It's active involvement in the Christian ministry, which involves growing as a disciple, helping others grow as a disciple, sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, going to the prisoner, going to the sojourner, going to the orphan, caring for those around you that the Lord has placed around us. It is carrying one another's burdens. It is crying with those who cry and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It is helping to meet the needs of other people. It is forgiving one another. It is being self-controlled in relationship and in our own personal activity. I mean, that ministry is broad-ranging that we're called to continue to move forward in. This morning, I wonder if you love Jesus. It's more than a slogan for a bumper sticker. It's more than a catchphrase for a t-shirt. It ought to rule our hearts. It ought to rule our lives. Do you truly have a love for Christ? Friend, I would say to you that He loves you. And an evidence of that is He's brought you here to this place today to hear about Him, to know that you can come to Him, that you can be forgiven of your sin, that you can turn to Him, and that He will faithfully go with you, that He will lead you in life. Maybe this morning you're at a spot where you've drifted away, and you need to ask Him to rekindle. You need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness that you have moved away from Christ. And that you need to ask Him to restore that relationship that's there. Maybe this morning you're trying to live the Christian life alone and you want help. Because we've been created for relationship. We've been created for community. And so you'd want to come and be a part of this local church. However we can serve you, know that we would love to serve you. As we sing, I'll be here. I'll be glad to talk with you, to pray with you, and to help you as you respond to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word that helps us see the truth of the difficulty of life. That You don't hold anything back when it comes to seeing the reality of struggle in the lives of those who have walked before us in this Christian faith. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for the example that we see in Your word. God, here now as we think about Paul and the difficulty of his struggle, Lord, we are reminded in aspects of our struggle. And so, Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want our love to increase for You, just as His love increased for You. Lord, we pray that You would draw us close to Yourself so that we could know You, so that we could serve You, and, Lord, serve others as You would have us to. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.